gave His life for me. The Lord gave His life for us. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. He did all the work. And that He was lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross, buried, and was risen again. Amen. Rose again for us. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 3. I do miss the yellow shirt. I feel kind of strange up here without it. And we're going to read a few verses, and if you will let me reminisce a little bit about the farm. I want to do that a little bit this morning. And the title of the message is just The Greatest Miracle. The Greatest Miracle. We're going to tie this in a little bit to the messages on miracles that we had preached previously. Galatians chapter 3. Look it with me in verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. And if you have a pen and you underline in your Bible, you ought to underline the words there, that phrase, all things, which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That little phrase up there, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today for Your love and Your mercy, Your grace that You've extended to us. We thank You so much for the work of Calvary. Lord, that You have done the work for us and that salvation is by grace through faith. Lord, we just ask this morning that that would be very clear, that the gospel message would be very plain and simple this morning, that everyone here who, Lord willing, is listening, I pray, God, that they would be attentive and understand what is being said. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would give them understanding. Lord, hide me behind the cross. We ask this in Your name. Amen. I think about Roundup Sunday. There's no way I cannot think about the days I spent on my grandparents' farm. And I know some of you have heard some of these stories, but there's a lot of new people, too, that haven't heard them. And when my grandparents and my dad, actually my mom, live on that farm now. It's 90 acres up in Duncan, Oklahoma. Had a lot of good experiences on that farm, and it's really not a farm. They don't grow anything to make any money, but they have a few cows. I think Dad said he was up to about 15 head of cattle, and got some of the neighbors' pasture fenced off to using it because there's not a lot of hay around. But as a kid growing up, we spent a lot of our summers and Christmas breaks, Easter breaks, Thanksgiving break, all on the farm with my grandparents. Even going back to my great grandparents, my great-grandfather didn't die till I was about 10, I think, somewhere around there. And there's two homes on that place. Some of y'all been there. There's an old farmhouse that was built back in the 40s during the Depression. And then there's a house that my pawpaw, my dad's dad, built, 30, 40 years ago when they retired up there to help take care of my great-grandparents. But the farm is a place where I probably, of all my great memories, the top 10 are on the farm. It's just one of those places that was a lot of fun to grow up on, and there's five tanks or ponds, whatever you want to call them, on the place. That's where I learned to fish, and it's where I caught my first fish and catfish or perch, or for some of you Yankees, you call it something else. But anyway, caught my first bass. Even here a few years ago, I caught an 8-pound bass, largemouth bass, out of one of those ponds. I couldn't believe it, but I don't have a picture to prove it, so it may have been two, I don't know, but it was a big one, and just a lot of great memories there. Shooting my first rabbit, my first squirrel there, memories of great grandparents having watermelon in the summer, and man, just big old watermelons. And of course, to me as a little kid, they may have been this big. I don't know. Everything to me back then was just, I don't want to exaggerate, but I remember sitting on the back porch of that old farmhouse eating watermelon, sitting in those old green metal chairs. Some of y'all remember those old green metal chairs that didn't have a anyway, they did this. Anyway, we like to bounce up and down in them. Some of those things are still existing up there on the farm. And I can remember, some of you heard stories of my great-grandpa, and I was my great-grandpa's favorite, there's no doubt. Favorite grandchild, great-grandchild, and we'd check the chickens together. My great-grandpa was just no farmer, and I don't know, about 6 foot tall. To me, he was 6 foot ten, but just really, I'm built like him. My dad's built like him, just a big guy. And I remember one day walking through the horse barn, and which was used to be the pig and goat barn, and going through there, and there was a wasp nest right here, and I remember my great-grandpa was reaching up and swiping it down with his hands, and I just kept on walking like it was nothing. It made such an impression on me. I remember checking the chickens one time and getting the eggs, and my great-grandpa reaches in one of those little barrels, and it was little barrels like this, and reached inside there, and when he, instead of grabbing an egg out, he grabbed a big old snake out of there, and I promise you, he didn't flinch. He didn't say, woo! He didn't jump back. I'm telling you, he wasn't startled. He just very calmly took the snake and threw it outside and threw it on the ground. I just think a lot of my great-grandpa. But just all the great memories I had. My great-grandpa loved fireworks. And man, every 4th of July we had a great big firework display. And just a tremendous, I remember sleeping there and getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's when they had breakfast. That's just the way it is. When the sun came up, everybody got up. And even the great-grandkids most of the time, because we wanted to eat breakfast. Great-grandma fixing homemade biscuits and all the other stuff. And she liked to make us sugar toast. Everybody had sugar toast? Just sugar and cinnamon on toast with a bunch of butter on it. Loved that as a kid. A lot of you could have reminisce about some of the same memories, but for me, the farm is some of my greatest memories. Not only is it some of my greatest memories as far as, you know, good times and just whether it was learning to swim in the ponds. I mean, I learned to swim in the pond. I mean, that's the way we mud fights in the ponds and whatever the case is. Learned to ride a horse there on the place. When I was 8 years old, we went to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, and they had a rodeo, and we didn't do so good. They had a little horse race, and we got on the horses, and when the dust settled, you know, when they came out of the starting blocks, when we came out, me and my brother both laying on the ground. You know, we didn't know how to ride a horse, never had ridden a horse. And so my pop, when we came back, my papa said, I'm going to buy a horse. You guys are going to learn to ride a horse. So he bought a quarter horse that was never been broke. And man, we went through the whole process of breaking the horse and learning how to do all that. And just a wonderful, wonderful time. And that horse never really was broke very good. That's lots of stories about that. And it was a one-man horse. Some of y'all understand that. My pawpaw's horse. And anybody else wanted to ride it had to carry a whip. But anyway, is there anybody from PETA here? We're okay. But a lot of great memories there. But just as much memories as I have there about the good times, I have also as many good memories, and they most of them good, about how to work. I learned most of my work ethic up on the farm. From the time he was a little kid, I mean, you began to work there. I mean, it wasn't just all fun and games. There was work to be done. Every summer we hauled hay. I mean, every summer my papa would bale his own hay, and also he would bale other people's fields. He would go around and find a peanut farmer and say, "Hey, can I bale your peanuts after you're done?" And we'd haul peanut hay. And he would go around. He got a contract one time with the highway department and provided for them bales of hay when they did, you know, construction on the side of the highway. I just remember hauling hay is all I remember as a kid. And our old one-ton Ford truck, a 1976 Ford one-ton truck, bright red. And man, we'd load up 50 bales on the back of it and 125 bales on the flatbed trailer. And like Brother Moore was saying, we didn't have one of them conveyor belts, you know. It was lifted up there, and You, if you were small, you did the driving, but as you got bigger, you did the throwing and everything. I remember as a kid, you know, baling hay and hauling hay there on the farm. And we'd haul hay all day long, and then at the end of the day, we'd all just take off toward the pond. When no girls around, man, we just strip down, dive in. But a lot of hard work. You know, most people have never experienced getting up in a barn and stacking that hay, and boy, you know, 100 degrees, 105 degrees outside, and that hay swarming around, and all the dust, and all the stuff that goes on, and you know, you're not just sweating, you're sweating dirt, you know, and it's something else. It was hard work. When my papa bought a bulldozer and all sorts of things, just had the opportunity to work on a lot of different equipment and learn how to weld there on the farm and how to, I'm a dabber. Some of y'all know what that means. Leland's not here for me to pick on, but I'm a dabber. And just all the things, opportunities that I got to work. I had my first job when I was 14 on a peach orchard and worked on that farm as well. They had bottle calves and everything and just worked up through there. One of the things I learned from my pawpaw, I learned from him, one of the things I remember learning, two or three things, but one of the things is quit dragging your feet. Anybody ever tell you that as a kid? Quit dragging your feet. A lot of them old ranchers would go down to hire day laborers. And Pawpaw's telling the story about how they'd go down to hire those day laborers and they would, one of the farmers would just, all he would do, he wouldn't interview them, wouldn't talk to them, he would just see whether or not when they walked towards him, whether they drug their feet or not. If they didn't drag their feet, he'd hire them. You know, that stuck with me. I still, every time I'm working for somebody or doing something, I still think about, don't drag your feet, don't drag your feet. I do, I'll automatically think about that. I think about my pawpaw and, you know, working hard and you know, working from morning until dark. And now, my pawpaw got older. He always took an hour nap after lunch. We enjoyed that. He'd lay in his lazy boy. He'd fall asleep and we'd go play. But just learning to work, learning how to work hard physically. And I never worked in a grocery store. And I'm saying that's not wrong. I'm just saying I never worked in a Chili's, you know, as a waiter. But I always worked somewhere physical. If it wasn't on the farm or on a ranch, then it was in the oil field or in the cabinet shop. Just enjoyed working, and a lot of that came from Leland. You are here. I'm a dabber. You know what that means, don't you? It means I can't weld. I just dab at it. A lot of times the little stick gets stuck and I have to, yeah. But just learning how to work hard, and some of you absolutely, you could tell stories, and I just did that barely. I mean, just here and there because of, we just spent maybe 3 or 4 weeks of summer on the farm and Christmas break and whatever. I mean, I didn't work hard like some people work hard all their life, every day. But just being exposed to that, working hard at it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We think about hearing Galatians. In fact, Galatians, the whole theme of Galatians is that we are justified by faith and not by works. And Paul is getting across to these early Christians that works does not save, that the law does not save. Can I tell you again, Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How are we saved? By the way, it's a biblical term. Someone said that from the pulpit here recently. I love that. It's a biblical term. When you use the word saved, how are we saved? And when I ask that question to someone, I say, what are we saved from? The Bible says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. For the wages of sin is death. We understand that the Bible makes it very plain that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is a judgment coming. There is a reckoning day coming. And the Bible says the penalty for sin is death. And not only physical death, but spiritual death. Revelation chapter 20 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So what are we being saved from? When the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Where did He save us from? What is He saving us from? He's saving us from the penalty of sin. He's saving us from death, hell, and the grave. The penalty of sin. Can I tell you this morning that salvation from the penalty of sin, according to Ephesians, according to Titus, according to the book of Galatians, is not of works. We've been taught all of our lives, most of us, to work. Some have been taught to work harder than others, but all of us have been taught to work. We learn from an early age. We teach our children by way of allowance or by way of M&Ms, whatever it is. We teach them slowly but surely how to work, because we understand that one day they're going to need to make a living. One day they're going to need to make a living for their family. And we teach them, we're all in this work mode. We work every day. Some of us work physically hard. Some of us work mentally hard. Whatever the case is, but we're just all in that work mode. But can I tell you, in the way of salvation, and by the way of eternal life, you cannot be in work mode. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Mercy simply means the punishment we're not receiving. Listen, salvation is by grace through faith. We think about a drunk, and there's some here in the room who have been saved from a life of drunkenness, and what a great testimony that is. We think about that great miracle that takes place at salvation when sometimes, and a lot of the times, God takes away that craving to drink or that craving, whatever it may go on. God does a great miracle in the life of many. But sometimes we as children of the Lord, we get our eyes on them, maybe on the one that was strung out on drugs that God saved and just healed miraculously and gave victory over drugs or whatever the case is. Sometimes we look at these whom God has brought out of humbleness and brought out of a life of sin and debauchery. We look at them and we say, look what God has done for them. Look how the great gulf that they have gone over. Look at how far God has brought them. Sometimes we think of Amazing Grace was written for them, was written for that person with that wonderful testimony of how God brought them out of a life of sinfulness. But can I tell you that Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, was written for all of us. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you, that saved a wretch like me. You understand this morning that sin is sin. The Bible says that whatsoever men should do unto you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. In other words, the law has been identified and been clarified and summarized as doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. All of us are guilty of being selfish. All of us are born selfish. All of us are born with that tendency, mine, mine, as kids, you know. Even those little birds on Nemo, you know, mine, 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 mine. No? Does it ring a bell, guys? You haven't seen that movie? The things that pop in my head when I'm preaching is amazing, isn't it? I had that in my notes. No. You think of a little child, you don't teach them how to be selfish. And I know we use this illustration all the time, but it is the best illustration. You do not have to teach a child how to be selfish. You have to teach them otherwise, don't you? We are all selfish by nature. I asked a question a while ago. Why does a person need to be saved? Why does a person need this miracle in their life? This greatest of all miracles. There are several scriptures that we haven't turned to in a while, and I'd just like to remind our church family, as well as our visitors here, they're here this morning. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Then what is sin? Well, 1 John 3:4 makes it very clear that sin is breaking the law. Sin is breaking the law. As I said before, we could go back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 20, and we could go throughout the books of Leviticus and the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy and these various books, and we could summarize all the various laws that are found there. And by the way, there are many. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ summarized them down into one in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And He says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In fact, Paul says in Romans, he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, and that is love. Doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The wages of sin is death. What is sin? Sin is breaking the law of God. Sin is transgressing the law according to 1 John 3:4. Well, what is the law? The law is stated very clearly. All those Old Testament laws.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt... And all the laws. You know, in the Old Testament, you couldn't wear a garment that was mixed with cotton and with polyester. Didn't have polyester back then, but you couldn't mix wool with cotton. There were laws for everything. You couldn't eat catfish in the Old Testament. That's why Paul says that the New Testament is far more glorious than the Old Testament. So the Israel had all of these laws, and Jesus just basically says, listen, the law is loving God and loving others as you love yourself. The law is love, doing unto others as you have them do unto you. And when you break that law, according to 1 John 3:4, you have sinned. James 2:10 says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Why? Because there's only one law. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I don't know about you, but I don't steal from someone because I wouldn't want them to steal from me. I don't kill someone because I wouldn't want them to kill me. You see how that one law summarizes all of them? Isn't that amazing how Jesus could take all that complex, ceremonial, civil, and moral law and funnel them down to one law? That would summarize all of these Old Testament laws to one. And then the New Testament clarifies for us that sin is breaking that law. The Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners. Listen. We are all sinners by nature. We are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who live a perfect life. There is none today that are without sin. All of us are selfish by nature. You think about it for a moment. There would be no need for policemen. There would be no need for armies. There would be no need for any of those things if everyone loved everyone as they loved themselves. The law. The law. The law. In the Old Testament, boy, they kept the law. Boy, they went about to do so in a very ceremonial way, and whether it was offering up to God the various sacrifices of the calves and the lambs, and I mean, just very intricate details about bringing flour and all these various things they had to do to offer up to their God, offer up to Jehovah God these various sacrifices to keep the law. God said to the children of Israel, you keep my law. And by the way, they said, we can. On several occasions, the Jews said, oh, we'll do it, Lord. We'll keep your law. And he said, okay, God said to them, if you'll keep my law, I'll bless you. But if you don't keep my law, I will curse you. If you don't keep my law, I will withhold the rain. I will send famine in the land. If you don't keep my law, I will send your enemies in, and they will defeat you, and they will put you in bondage. And we've seen this in the life of Israel over and over and over again, where they would get right with God for a little while, and God would bless them, and then they would begin to serve other idols and serve other gods, and God would curse them. Up and down, up and down. You understand, they could not keep the law. And can I tell you today that you cannot keep the law? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in what? I had you underline it. All things. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I wouldn't kill nobody. I wouldn't murder anybody. I wouldn't steal from anybody. I wouldn't do these things. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in what? All things. What about that last one? Covetousness. Covet. What about that covetousness issue? What about that tenth commandment that has to deal with the inside and not the outside? You know, Paul said when he was approached that no man could show him outwardly where he had sinned. Nobody could show him outwardly, but he said it was the inside that got him. He said, there's a law in my members. There's a law inside of me. And it was the inside. Listen, it's your thought life that'll get you. Jesus said in the New Testament, it's not just... If a man is to look on a woman and lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. You don't actually have to perform the act. You could just think the thought, and it's a sin. According to Jesus Christ, those are His own words. He said it's not just about murdering your brother, but if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart already. Ouch. That's tough. That is. That's tough, isn't it? So it's not just what we perform outwardly, but what we are on the inside. And can I tell you, the only way the inside can ever be changed is through Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We are sinners. We are sinners. We are undone. We are unclean. We are selfish by nature. For all have sinned. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in some things that are written in the book of the law. It's not what it says. It says all things. You know what that says? What it means is, if you can't keep every law, if you can't keep every law all the time, then you are under the curse. And can I tell you that no one can keep the law without fail? We, therefore, are under the curse, under the penalty of sin. Everyone still with me? I think I've driven that nail a little bit long, hadn't I? But what a nail it is. Just keep hammering it. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Oh, what a great, wonderful thing it is. We know we can't keep the law. We know we are sinners. We know we can't keep the law without fail. That we can't keep all of the law. We can keep some of it. Absolutely, we can keep some of it. But we can't keep all of it. And therefore, the Bible says we are under the curse. We are under the penalty of sin. But the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us something. It teaches us that we have a need for the Savior. We have a need for Jesus Christ. We have a need for the sacrifice that He made on Calvary. We have a need for the substitutional death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. You see, He took the penalty for us. That curse that was required by the law, that curse that was required by our sin, that penalty of sin, Jesus Christ took the penalty for us on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, God the Father made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, He was bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten for us. He was bruised for us. He took upon the sins of the world upon His body for us, that He might take that curse for us. Cursed is everyone that what? Hangeth on a tree? He took the penalty for us. You see, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. All of us are used to working at things. All of us, at least most of us, are used to working for what we get. Right? We're taught that way. We're brought up that way. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there needs to be some people in our great country who would learn to work for what they get. Go to the ant, sluggard, you know. A little Old Testament there for you. But we're programmed that way. We're taught to work for things in order to gain things. But can I tell you, when it comes to salvation, you can't work to get it. Because you'll fail every time. Because you cannot keep the law in every point without fail. Only Jesus Christ did. You see, our Savior came 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life. He lived a perfect life. He lived a law-fulfilling life. Why? For us. For me. For you. He kept the law. What we could not do, He kept for us. And therefore, when He laid Himself down on that old rugged cross, by the way, He said, no man take my life, I lay it down. He laid down Himself, He laid Himself down on that cross, and He allowed them to nail those nails in His hands. He allowed them to nail those nails in His feet. They allowed those Roman soldiers to place Him up on that cross and allow that thing to come down. He allowed all those things to happen. Why? For you and for me. Because of the love He has for us. Because of mercy and grace. Because He understood and He understands today that without the sacrifice on Calvary, without the perfect sacrifice on Calvary, that we would be without hope of salvation. That we would have no means of ever gaining or ever attaining or ever having eternal life. That having eternal life or gaining eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. What a sacrifice it was. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us. God showed His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, became a man and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, a sinless life, a law-fulfilling life for 33 and a half years. And then He went to an old Roman cross there and He died for me. He paid my price. He paid my penalty. He was my substitute on that cross. It should have been me on that cross. It should have been me that suffered the anguish and that death. I'm the one that caused this pain. I'm the one that caused this suffering. I'm the one who deserved the penalty of death, hell, and the grave. But Jesus Christ took the penalty for me. Then we have the great miracle of all miracles. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation's not found in work. Salvation's not found in a denomination. Salvation's not found in church membership. Salvation is not found in being a good person. Salvation is not found in baptism. Salvation is not found in giving to non-profit organizations or giving to the church. Salvation is found in the cross. Salvation is found in the finished work of our Lord and Savior on the cross, that He took the penalty for us. He took our death for us. By the way, He rose again on the third day, proving that He paid for our sins in full. Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus healed the man there by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus calmed the storm twice. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus healed the blind man. Jesus performed some great miracles. But can I tell you the greatest miracle He ever performed and is still performing is our salvation. That He would save us is a wonderful miracle. Today, have you experienced the miracle of salvation? Not in works. Not in deeds. Not in performances, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Has there been a time, a definite time in your life when you can look back and say, yes, I accepted Christ as my Savior on such and such date? Has there been a definite time in your life where you put your trust in Jesus and Him alone? Christ must do the saving. By the way, Jesus said He must work the works of Him that sent Him. Can I tell you, as Christians, we need to be about the Father's business of telling others of this wonderful work that Christ has done for us. Let's all stand. There's no song. The greatest of all miracles was when Jesus Christ saved me. Oh, I know what He did for me. Do you know what He did for you? See, it's not just about Him saving the drunk or the drug addict. He'll save anybody. He saved Paul. Paul was a murderer. Can I tell you today? He'll save the moral man. He'll save a person who's moral. But just because you're moral, just because you're a good old boy, there used to be a song when I was a kid, it goes something like this, good old boys don't make it into heaven, good old boys don't wear a crown, good old boys don't live forever, by the saints of God I found. Not by being a good person. It's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had to come and open Your Word and look at biblical truth Not our opinion. Not some commentary. Not some, you know, Bible book as far as a Bible study. But Lord, we've looked at the Scriptures, the Bible itself. Lord, I thank You for this wonderful truth. Lord, that even in our sin, even though we're under that penalty, God, that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us, that we might escape that penalty and that we might have everlasting life. Lord, we thank You for the work of Calvary, and we thank You that we don't have to work in order to attain eternal life. Lord, help us to put our faith and trust in You. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in You, we pray today they might do it before it's eternally too late. Lord, we thank You so much for the work. We've asked that You would help us to be about the Father's business of spreading the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.